Sobering words, aren't they? Pretty descriptive of the times that we live in. Now, this church has got lots of carpet, and I'm very allergic to carpet. So I have to, every once in a while, kind of get rid of all my sniffles here. The Lord is good, right? Amen. So, it's been a while since I was here, probably a couple of years. I shut my computer on. I thought, I should have just checked since, you know, how long ago it's been since I was here. But I'm sure it's quite a while because we've been in Holland twice since that time, once for 6 months, pastoring there, so, which was a wonderful, wonderful time. Not in Dutch. I didn't have to speak in Dutch, mind you. So that was a good thing. But we had a wonderful time. We saw the church grow. We saw people get, you know, touched by the Lord. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time. So thank you for that reading of the scripture. And so we'll now look to the Word of God. Let's just pray for one moment. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather together here this evening of your Lord's Day, your day, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us. Touch our hearts, touch our minds, touch our souls, touch our whole being, we pray, and change us. And transform us into the image and likeness of your Son. For we ask that for your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So my sermon text, excuse me. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Man, there are some parallel verses to that. Like in Psalms 10:4 says, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Strong words. So I'm going to go verse by verse. I'm going to deal with three verses this evening. We won't have time to do the whole psalm. So it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now today, you know, the word fool, today we use the word of fool to indicate someone who is stupid or an idiot or, you know, a thoughtless person. We say, ah, you fool. Especially kids, you hear them say that, fool. And then do this, you know, they talk in this kind of what they call, what is it they call that? You know, how the blacks in the hood, they talk. What's their language called again? I can't think of it now. But anyway, it's cool, right? You fool. But, you know, and we sometimes, we do that. Like, I don't know, have you ever been cut off in traffic? Some of you use transit, but I'm sure somebody took the seat that you really wanted. And you might not say it out loud, but in your heart you say, you fool, or you moron. And so, in Scripture, it's used for a wicked and evil person. It's a person who does, everything he does is called, he commits a folly. And that's why he's called a fool. But Jesus said, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That's in Matthew 5:22. So it's not just when you say that somebody is an idiot that you're gonna go to hell because you said that. But it's in particular talking about a particular person who commits a particular sin, a very abominable deed. And so, like in Deuteronomy, for instance, there's a scripture, and I'll read part of it to you. They had to bring out this young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And so the context here is a young woman who has, her husband has now accused her of not being a virgin when he married her. Now if it's true, there's a large, big judgment upon the man when he says it. But if it's true that she had committed adultery or fornication before her marriage, she had to be stoned, the Bible says, because it was an evil thing. She committed a folly, an evil thing. an act of folly. In Hebrew, it's nevala. And what I have researched so far, I find that there are two kinds of evil that it talks about here. Adultery and idolatry. And of course, idolatry is spiritual adultery. And idolatry, of course, is following another god. In other words, if you follow your own ideas, so here on the one hand, we have God, and God's word says something, and then you have your own ideas, you set yourself up as God. And so then you're idolater. And so that's a serious problem. But if you falsely accuse someone of being this kind of fool, then you are in danger of hellfire. And that's what Jesus said. And I don't want to get any more explicit than that. And then it goes on to say that the fool says in his heart. In other words, that's what he's thinking. That's in his mind and his heart. And he is saying something. He is formulating something. He is scheming something. And the scripture says this. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So this scripture doesn't say that it actually makes him wise. It doesn't say that. What it does say is that he can fool other people into thinking he is wise by keeping his mouth shut. So that's a pretty smart strategy. My question to us is, do we do that? Are the things that we scheme and plot in our hearts, but if we don't tell anybody, nobody will know, and we are pretty good people. But our hearts is what we need to deal with. I don't know if you've heard of Pastor John Willie Jones. You've heard his name, right? You know that he's been persecuted now for more than a year. Every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, these two people who have been disciplined 11 years ago are picketing his church. They are picketing the Vacation Bible School. It's just, you know, these big signs, and they're sending derogatory letters to the papers, to everybody, every pastor in the province, and all over the country. These people are relentless. And I catch myself thinking in my heart, how can I get rid of these guys? What is it? What could I do to shut them up? And then I need to repent of that kind of attitude and trust in God to take care of these issues. Then it goes on to say there is no God. Now in Hebrew it actually says no God or God is not, which the Talmud expands to say God is not there to punish or to revenge the wicked. So people just act like it doesn't really matter. You know, some people probably, that's why I think a lot of crimes and stuff like that happen in the night, in the darkness, because people are so dumb to think that God can't see them when it's dark. But of course, that's not true. And so, because of that, these people are wicked, haughty, corrupt, and fools. And we today call these fools atheists, often. Though most atheists are probably agnostics, who are people who simply just do not know. They just don't know for sure that there is a God. And science, you know, atheists today call on science to prove to them that there is no God. And much of what is falsely called science, the Bible even talks about science falsely called, they don't believe there is a God, though there have been over the ages many, many scientists, people with brilliant minds, without whose contributions we would still be riding horse and buggies, that did believe in a God or a being that was overall. Now, everybody knows Albert Einstein. He's probably the best known. He never came to a personal belief in God. He was a Jew, raised in a Catholic school or something. But he was not an atheist. So, in fact, he said, in view of such harmony in the cosmos, which I, with my limited human mind, he said, am able to recognize, there are yet people who say there is no God. But what really makes me angry is that they quote me for the support of such views. So he is adamantly not an atheist. And he goes on to say, we are in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books written in many languages, and the child knows someone must have written these books. It doesn't know how. It does not understand the languages in which they are written. The child simply suspects a mysterious order is in the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, he says, is the attitude of even the most intelligent being towards God. In the Saturday Evening Post of 1929, he was interviewed, and they asked, you accept the historical evidence of Jesus? His answer was, unquestionably, no one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such a life. And then, of course, we have Nicholas Copernicus. He's a Polish astronomer who often referred to God in his work. He didn't seem to see anything he did in conflict with the scriptures. Sir Francis Bacon talked about atheists. He rejected it. Johannes Kepler, Galileo Galilei, René Descartes, Isaac Newton, Robert Boyle, Michael Faraday, William Thomson Kelvin. The list just goes on of people. Max Planck, who was fairly recent in our day still, I think. Now, 1947 he died, but there's still a Max Planck Institute. That's where Einstein was, and, what's that guy, the beautiful mind, John Forbes Nash, Jr. I have a friend, lives up our street, and his wife, that's where she taught. She's very brilliant, but she's very stupid. She's neglecting her marriage. She's never home. Like I say, brilliant, but stupid. So for these people, God was a part, or an intelligent designer at least, was a part of their life. There was no conflict. Still, most of them I would consider fools because they did not go that extra step to appropriate the gospel for themselves and say, look, I believe there is a personal God. They never came. Of course, we know that God is in control of all things. And they are corrupt, the Bible says. Corrupt. Now, I want I've been in a church once where they threatened to throw tomatoes at me. It was a little bit in jest, but I said something that they weren't sure where this was going to go, and they threatened to get out the tomatoes. So if you're thinking about tomatoes, hold your fire, okay, till I'm done here. I'll get back to this later, but it says they are all corrupt. And in context, this is said in reference to the fools we just mentioned. So don't throw those tomatoes yet. They are corrupt, but who are they? So the they were fools, as I said, to the ones mentioned before, the fools. They are corrupt means that those who are going to ruin, or those on their way to destruction, or on their way to hell. And they're doing abominable iniquity, the Bible says. Not only are they thinking about doing abominable iniquities, but they are doing them. Although in God's eyes, there is, in reality, no difference. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he, man. The Young's Little Translation says, for as he has thought in his soul, so is he. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, in verse 28, I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I would say that the same goes for women. When they in their heart lust after a man, they have already committed adultery. Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. I'm sure this list that Jesus gave is not exhaustive. Just like when we read in Romans 1, that list was not exhaustive. There's tons and tons of stuff. And so, before today's earthly court, we can plead not guilty to anything we've plotted and schemed in our hearts and minds. But that will not fly when we once stand before that highest court. And you know that. Now, I have to tell you, Luther said once, because we all have thoughts. You know, I don't know if that happens to you, but you're in prayer, and out of nowhere comes this thought that is defiling or whatever it might be. And this is what, that's not your fault. Luther said, you can't help pigeons flying overhead, but you must prevent them from building a nest in your hair. And so you need to not dwell on these things. You need to dispel them. All right. So then it goes on to say, there is none who does good. So wait till I'm done here. You know, like when you go to a gun range or when you're in the army or whatever, they teach you, they go like this. They go, and some people don't have this right. Some people think it's ready, fire, aim. It's not, right? It's ready, aim, and then fire. So hold your fire. This context is still the fools who said in their hearts there is no God. But that's a strong statement, isn't it? You might say, well, it's in the Bible and therefore it's true. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's true. And the Bible makes it clear that they, since they do not believe God exists, they continuously do evil and abominable things. But here's the reality sometimes for us. You say, yeah, but my neighbor, my neighbor is a good man. He belongs to the Elks or whatever it is. And he gives to good causes. You can't tell me that he's just like the guy that does evil things. That doesn't even make sense. Adolf Hitler was an evil man, okay, but Gandhi? Or Archbishop Desmond Tutu? He's a good man, isn't it? So let me explain that. When God says there were none that did good, God is speaking in an ultimate sense. You know, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. That's Exodus 20, and you can find that also in Deuteronomy 5, I think. God is not just a jealous God. His name is jealous, the Bible says. That's in Exodus 34. So when people, as I alluded to earlier, when people follow their own thinking rather than thinking according to God's word, they're idolaters, and they are thus called fools. So people's motives are grounded in who they are. If they do not do the things they do to the glory of God, they do it for themselves somehow. And since they don't believe in God, that in turn confirms their motive. Isaiah said, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And we've already looked at what Jesus had to say about our condition. Now, I mentioned Desmond Tutu. What a name, eh? I always have to laugh when I hear that name. It's weird. My mind works weird. But just imagine he had a daughter who married a guy with the last name Much. Would she be called Tutu Much? Anyway. Desmond Tutu, after he was watching enemies in South Africa reconcile themselves with the past, Bishop Tutu said, quote, at the end of the truth and reconciliation process, I came away exhilarated by the fact that, yes, we have this capacity for evil, but we have this remarkable, glorious capacity of good. It's quite extraordinary. We are fundamentally good. So here's God. Man is no good. Tutu. Man is not too bad. But Tutu contradicted God's word, which is blasphemy. Is he a good man, church? In God's eyes, is he a good man? No. And that's tough. That's difficult for us. We can get lots of enemies through this. And so, now we come to verses 2 and 3. Where it says, God looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand who seek after God. So now God has shifted, and he's looking at all mankind. So that's where I told you to hold your fire, because here is where we see the difference. They have all fallen away. Together, they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not even one. So, I lost my notes. Oh, no, I got a few more. Can't go home yet. All right. So, then it says God. Now, sorry, where am I here? Isn't that annoying when you lose a page? Yeah, no, it's good. It's all good. And so, the scientists, philosophers, et al., discovered that there is a God through applying what God has installed in every human being. As Paul says in Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So the scientists discovered that there is a God, but that's as far as they could go. Nothing in creation can tell us that, which is, you know, we cannot who God is, rather. Nothing in nature can tell us who God is. It can bring us to the point where we must acknowledge that, yes, there is a creator God. You know, I don't know about you, but when we lived up north, when we're talking north, it was not that far, you know, south of the Arctic Circle. And they had trees there. At least that's what the people of Saskatchewan always said. They went, like the trees were what we would call just, they're called, there's some kind of tree. The name of it escapes me right now. Jack pine. And we use a fence post, a firewood, right? They're about this tall. And they go, Saskatchewan people, eh? Whoa, man, look at the trees. Because, you know, the biggest tree that you've ever seen is a blade of grass. You know, I would say, look, you need to come to British Columbia. You know, if you want to see trees, come to British Columbia. But it's an interesting thing that I found out while I was up there. The jack pine will not release seed until there is a forest fire. It comes to a certain temperature and it releases its seeds. Now, I have an engineering background. I went to an engineering school, worked as an engineer. I was a designer. And that, to me, is perfect design. Like, and I sometimes think about these things maybe in a bit of a weird way. Just imagine that. These two jack pines, I mean, if you're not believing in God, how did they do that? Did they just start talking and say, hey, man, like, what happens when we have a forest fire? What do you think we ought to do? Does that make sense? That would be pretty stupid, right, to think that. You know, or, you know, what about flowers and plants and all these things? Where does it come from? Did they talk? Some people think they do, but they don't sit around and discuss and see what the next generation shall look like in their evolutionary path. No, it's designed. Anybody with a half a brain, I would say, should know that. And so, that's as far as people can go. You cannot find out in nature saying, oh, now I know. I'm looking at this flower. Some people believe that. They can find God. You look at a flower and does a flower tell you that God sent his son to die for sin? No. Can a dog tell you that? Or you could probably teach a parrot to tell you that. But no, nothing in creation can tell you that there is a God, and this God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for our sins. And so, nothing can tell you who God is. And so our excuse, or some people's excuse, that nature is their church, just won't fly. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so Jesus showed us in word and in deed who God really is. And that's as far as we can go. You cannot come to me with some kind of revelation to tell me more about who God is. I remember when I was just a young fella, I used to do a lot of witnessing, and one guy says, "Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to Bible school." I said, "How were you saved?" "Well," he says, "I met the Lord." I said, "How did you meet the Lord?" He said, "I was an asset." He said, As I was doing my trip, he said, "I was flipping through one of those jungle gym things, I don't know, in the park, what do you call these monkey bars? And as I was flipping through these purple monkey bars, at the end there was a big light. And I just knew it was God, and when I got off my trip," he said, "I enrolled in Bible school." I don't think a big yellow light at the end of a purple monkey bar will tell you who God is and that you need to be saved. At least that is not anything in my experience. So, to go beyond Jesus is to get into serious trouble. And you fall into danger. Remember the scripture I just said from the Ten Commandments. You fall into danger of making an image of God. And sometimes we do that. That's why the warning is there. We start making images of God. Like people, I'm dealing with some people, some highly intelligent people, chartered accountants. I've been dealing with them now for a number of weeks. And they don't believe in a Trinity. They believe that God is a modalistic God. One person, like when Jesus puts on a mask and then he becomes God the Father, and then he puts on another mask and then he's the Holy Spirit. And they said, "We're sick and tired of talking to people who have no idea, and intelligent people giving us, you know, little kindergarten, Sunday school ideas of God. He's like one of three grapes or whatever. That's making an image of God that's not real. We should not do that." Now, I'm not saying that. I used to be like, I'd freak me out if I saw, you know, little tracts with a picture of Jesus on it, because I grew up in a culture where that was not apropos. But the Lord himself sent his Son in his image. And the Lord also sent the Holy Spirit, and it was in a bodily form as a dove. So God uses images, but we don't have any image of God the Father. Nowhere in the Bible. Because he is invisible. He is infinite. And so I'm not real fond of making images of Jesus. Because, I tell you why. When I get into deep prayer, if I've just seen a movie about Jesus, and I'm in deep prayer, the picture comes to my mind is of that guy that played the role in the movie. And I get defiled when I do that. But that's just me. If you don't have that problem, as you know, I'm not going to speak anything against that. But God himself used a man to show what he was like. We say that we were made in the image of God. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus was black, or, you know, like God was black. I remember when we were very young, we saw this movie. It was made by the black people, and everybody in the Bible was black. It was a wonderful movie, but it was pretty. Noah was all black with a top hat, and God would come in. All the angels were all black. It was different. But no, God is not a man, the Bible says. But he sent his Son in a form of a man so that we could relate, so that we could understand him. And so Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who? Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person." So when Scripture says that no one has ever seen God, it must be understood that no one has ever seen God the Father. Because in the Old Testament, we find instances where the Bible says that God appeared, but it's always in another personage, as the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, or as a theophany, but it's never God the Father, the Spirit. So not Moses, nor the elders of Israel, or Abraham, Samson's mom and dad, etc. So what they saw, as I said, was either an angel of God or a theophany. And that's scary enough. Most of them, when they saw that, fell dead at their feet. So God is spirit, and he is invisible. You know, in the old King James, it said God is a spirit. That is not a correct translation. It's God is spirit. And 1 Timothy 1:17 says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. And this God, who is invisible, who is infinite, looks down from heaven on the children of men. In the Hebrew, that says, Beni Adam. Man was Adam, Adam in Hebrew. Beni Adam, on the sons, children. Because when we say Beni, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about the brothers, but it also includes, in their culture, includes sisters. So God looks down on all the children of the first parents, Adam and Eve, and this is what he says. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not even one. So we see that not one of the children of man goes free. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's in Romans 3. So Romans 3:9-26 says this. For we have already... I'll go back a bit. He says, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, Paul says. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. And now he quotes what we have already spoken about. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, fruitless. No one does good, not even one. So my question to us is, do you understand that in the eyes of perfection, that we stand condemned? All of us stand condemned when we compare ourselves to perfection. Do you agree with that? Three of you agree with that. What about all the other people here? They all agree with this? You can just nod if you don't want to say anything. Yeah? Everybody? Okay, good. But do we have a problem with that assessment? That all, do you agree that all have sinned? And so, you know, like when I was working as an engineer back in the day, I don't know what they have now because I've been so long out of that business. But back in the day, they used to have what they're called go and no-go gauges. Have you ever heard that expression? Go or no-go gauge. For instance, if you had a shaft, and the shaft has to be a particular diameter, everything has what's called a tolerance. You can never make anything exact. It is plus or minus something. When we first came to Canada, I applied at this job, we're in a truck factory, and the guy says, do you know how to run a lathe? I said, well, as an engineer. I said, yeah, because I was looking for work, anything. Okay, he says, make some of these bushings for me. And he gave me one. He had a big box, and he took one out of it. He said, make me 25 of these. I said, to what tolerance? He says, I don't care about the tolerance. Make it exactly like this. I said, you know what? I don't want to work here. That was he wouldn't give me calipers. He wouldn't give me a micrometer. He wouldn't give me a vernier. Nothing. I go, that to me was like 1700s or something. I could not believe it. Because nothing, when you say, well, it's a meter long. Well, how close to a meter? Is it 99.9999? Or is it 1.00, you know? But here's, so you had these gauges. The inspectors would check stuff. They had a shaft that had to be 2.00 whatever. And it was a hole. They had a little thing with a hole in it. And this was acceptable. And if it went, gone. Trash. If it didn't fit, so that was a go or no go. If it went in the hole, not too sloppy, it was good. If it didn't go in, sorry, ma'am. Got to do this over. And so these parts were deemed not acceptable. So here's God. God has a certain specification of what he wants. The word is, starts with a P. Perfection. So do you fall within God's required... I can't even talk. Do you fall within God's required specs? God requires perfection. Do you have it? Or do you have the attitude of... One of my workers once said, oh, it's... enough, good for Canada. That's what he would say. You know, close enough. Is our attitude to God and his word close enough? Or is it that we see, oh wow, I fall short. God wants perfection. And so because God's perfection is infinite, and we are finite. How are you going to fix that? So is there no remedy? Well, Paul goes on and tells us why God said this to the whole world. He says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear testimony of it, witness of it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." You know, there's an account in the New Testament where Jesus tells a sinner woman, it is not right. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? She had a demon-possessed daughter. And Jesus is making like he's walking through, but he's teaching his disciples. You need to read the whole context. He's teaching his disciples. And he goes, nah, I can't do that. And she pleads with him. He said, it's not right. Sorry. It's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs. And here he goes. I mean, that's pretty strange stuff. The Jews called all the heathen around them dogs. To tell somebody to their face, sorry, you're only a dog and I cannot give this food that belongs to the Jews to dogs. Would you and I have walked away? Silly question. But she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Something in her, right? Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman." By the way, if you didn't know this, some people take offense to the word woman in the Bible. It's not, it's the seed of the woman. Jesus called his mother woman. In other cultures, even in the Netherlands, where we were not long ago, the word woman is a title of honor. Like to the queen, you can talk to the queen and saying, honorable woman. And there's probably other cultures where they use the word woman. It's not a derogatory remark like, what's wrong with you, woman? Like we do here. It's not in that context. He says, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. That's Matthew 15, starting at verse 26. So, my question to us is, are you prepared to say with me, yes, Lord? Because that's what she said. Yes, Lord, yet the dogs get the crumbs. And that's where I think our hearts need to be when God rebukes us, when the word of God rebukes us. Are we prepared to say, yes, Lord? You are right, I am wrong. Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so, would you say, yes, Lord, none is righteous. No, not even me. I don't understand, nor do I seek for God. I've turned aside. I become worthless. No one is good, not even me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you've never done that, you need to do that. Because if that is your repentance towards God, may God say to you, be it done for you as you desire. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would take these words, everything that is said in your word, would take that and put it in such a package that it is acceptable to you and that it would do its work as the word of God is supposed to and transform hearts. If there's any here that aren't certain where they are with God, I pray, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would show them your truth. Because that's your job to come and convict of sin. And so, Lord, may they turn to Jesus and receive his great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we have a closing hymn. And it's called, My Faith Has Found Salvation.